Why don't you take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 2. While you're making it to Jeremiah chapter 2. How many of you guys grew up reading or watching on TV The Life and Times or The Adventures of Archie? Everybody knows about Archie and Jughead and Veronica. They had comic books, and they also had a television show, cartoon show. Well, Kevin Keller, gay Archie character, is going to be getting married in one of the series. It says that the nuptials, notice how they mentioned these words, were mentioned back in July, and the publisher announced on Wednesday that Keller will wed in the edition on January 4th. The amazingly popular Kevin Keller is featured in the 20-something's world of Life with Archie, so forth and so on. And he's a homosexual, and he's going to be getting married. And now they're bringing this into the children, as they have been trying to target the children, because if the children are not taught and the children are not strong, the word of God will die with the elders who die in this generation, and the children will become prey to the adversary. You can put that on the back, Kim, and you can look at that. You may think I'm a prophet of doom, but I'm telling you, that's the way it works, and you're not going to be around to say different unless you teach your kids to stand on the word. Pat Robertson, you all know him. He's an evangelist, quote unquote. And this is September 17th, 2011. In reference to a viewer's question about a friend who began seeing another woman after his wife developed Alzheimer's, Robinson said, according to CNN News, "It sounds cruel, but he should divorce her and start all over again. Just make sure she has custodial care." So there you got a very popular man who's watched by millions of people on TV saying that it's okay to divorce your spouse. Now, the Bible says it's not okay to divorce your spouse, but Pat Robinson says it is okay, and many, many people are going to be looking at that in the days and years to come and use that and coin his name to justify their sin. See, that's one of the things you got to watch about when you're a minister. People will try to get you to be on their side, and they'll use your name to justify their decision to sin, or they'll use your name to justify their decision to do something. Okay? And what he just did was he opened himself up a big can of worms. Marriage is, other than your decision for God, marriage is the most single important decision you will ever make in your life. You will ever make in your wife. And no woman in the world, including Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, will ever be called to a greater responsibility, to a greater commitment, to a greater sense of value and worth than to be called to be a mother of her children and to keep that home tender and have that word of God living in her home. Even if she's called to be a prophet, if she's called to be the greatest minister on the face of the earth, if she's called to be the president of the United States, the greatest calling a woman will ever receive in that category is to be a mother to her children and teach them the word of God. There is no higher calling for a woman. No higher calling for a woman. Hey. Psst. Most people date to marry. Well, you agree with that, won't you? You want to find out other likes and dislikes, such, this sort of thing. See, the world's got it backwards. People should marry to date. People should marry so that they could spend the rest of their life dating their spouses. Most people are on their best behavior and dress best and talk their best way to marry. But again, it's backwards, because people should marry to be on their best behavior, to act their best towards their spouse, and be their best towards their spouse. Most people buy flowers, rings, presents, dinner, candlelight dinner, to impress to marry. But you should marry so you could buy her flowers, have candlelight dinners, flatter him or her, and impress for a lifetime. Most people marry because they can't wait to see the other person. You should marry so that because they can't wait to see you, they marry. But you should marry because you can't wait to see him, that person. You should marry because you can't wait to get home. You should marry because you want to do that. See? Why is it all that stuff stops when you marry? When in fact, the Word of God teaches that it should just begin. And that you should spend your lifetime now impressing your spouse, blessing your spouse, loving your spouse, dating your spouse, wooing your spouse. See, it's kind of like we do something, and then when we get what we want, we just stop doing it. That's the devil's way. Would you think that that's being a good steward? I want this car, I want this car, I want this car. And you get the car, and what the hell happens to the car? It rusts and gets a flat tire. I want this horse, I want this horse, I want this horse, and you get the horse, and what happens to the horse? You sell them to McDonald's for burgers. I want this game, I want this game, I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it, and you get the game, and what's it do? It sits. It shouldn't be that way. Once you get it, you should spend the rest of your life, especially in a marriage, making it work, dating that spouse, blessing that spouse, doing those things that would be good things to do. Well, Pat Robinson said it's okay to divorce. The Bible says it's not okay to divorce. And I told you before, divorce, the word divorce is tied to a spirit. And if you say it in your house or you say it in your congregation, that spirit's ears will go up like a Doberman pincher and it'll be right there. And from that moment on, it will continue to work in that congregation. It'll continue to work in that household till that divorce comes to pass. There is a specific spirit named divorce, and that is its job. It is its job to cause a divorce. And with it, it brings in other demons. Demons of vengeance, demons of revenge, demons of hate, especially a demon of unforgiveness. All those things come in when you mention the word divorce. You just open your door and say, vacancy, come on in here. That's not how you want to act. And a man that represents God should not teach or preach contrary to the Word of God. Shouldn't do it. When I taught you the teaching, the knowledge of God, if you don't have it, get a hold of it. In that teaching, I taught you that some people's knowledge of God comes from the mind of a man and not from the Word of God. And that's what I meant when I said that. A lot of those people heard that, and their knowledge of God now comes at so-and-so rubber stamps this, so it must be okay. It's not okay. No man is bigger than the Word of God. No man's name or ministry is bigger than the Word of God. See, we seem to forget that we are all men and women. Sometimes we open our mouths when we should close them. No man, no man's ministry, no man's name is bigger than the Word of God. Everyone makes mistakes. Everybody sins. Everybody does stupid things. This is one of his stupid things. I think another one of his stupid things, if it's true, is where it says in the same article, he leg pressed 2,000 pounds, which I think is a crock of crap. Having been lifting for quite some time, I've never even approached the 700-pound mark, and I doubt that he could do 2,000. Anyhow, in part one of this teaching, we saw that Jeremiah was called at the young age of 20 to be a prophet for the Lord. His initial reaction was that he was inadequate and young, and he couldn't do this. You read about that in Jeremiah 1:6. But God told him that he would be with him, but what I want you to do is I want you to speak the words that I tell you to speak. That was a condition. We saw that Jeremiah ministered under a succession of five kings of Judah and King Gedaliah, who ruled for Babylon after Babylon took over the kingdom. The problem that Jeremiah faced was that God's people were turning their back on the Lord. You're in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Verse 13 gives some of the problem. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is what Jeremiah was confronted with. This was under the ministry of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. Jeremiah worked along and under the kingship of Josiah, and he tried to restore Judah, and they tried to get things back on the right track so that the evil that the Lord was predicting would not come upon Judah. At this point in Judah's history, if Judah would respond to the word of God, they would still be able to get things back on the track that they needed to be, and this could be avoided. These problems. We learned also that the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, and the best way to put it into an order is to read it in light of the reigning kings. Under Josiah's reign, Jeremiah began to prophesy. Jeremiah was a good king, and Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord. So you had a good king and you had a good prophet speaking the truth. However, the people still had free will, and for the most part, they rebelled. And then that just goes to show you what free will will do. Free will take you to heaven, or it'll take you to hell, or anywhere in between. It's an amazing thing that God has set in our midst. By the time we get to chapter 4, we see little change in the message of Jeremiah. If you go to chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, the word is, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. That means they are foolish, silly children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Jeremiah was trying to save Judah and the people of Judah, the literal town and the people. There was still a chance. However, it seemed that the harder that Jeremiah worked, the more the people rebelled. And that's a disheartening thing for a prophet or any minister, that the harder you would work, the more that the people would stiffen their necks and rebel. By the time you get to chapter 7, look at chapter 7, verse 3. God is still calling out to his people. He still loves his people. He's still reaching out. 7:3 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. There's still time. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, and you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and that verse last week we looked at, and some Bible translations say thoroughly, and some Bible translations say truly. So it's a proofreader's oversight, because we got translations right in here that say either or. But this is what God wanted them to do. If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave unto your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Look at Isaiah 58. See, they just didn't get it. This is a great chapter. The book of Jeremiah is a great book for this period, but this is a great chapter to see that if you don't have a balance between doctrine and practice, you don't have the Word of God. You know, just to be able to say one thing, act one way, and be religious, and then turn around and go out and oppress the stranger, oppress the fatherless, oppress the widow, shed innocent blood, go and offer sacrifices to pagan gods, doing these things that you shouldn't do, and then say, you know, the temple of the Lord, it's a great lesson in religion. Religious people go through all of these rituals and go through all of these modes of worship, but their heart is not there. The prophet Isaiah confronted this in Isaiah 58. Verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Jeremiah's exhortation was, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, etc., etc. Steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, walk after other gods. Isaiah, the same thing. Verse 7 in Isaiah 58 says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? This is what I want you to do, God's saying. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when you see the naked, that thou cover him, and you don't hide thyself from thy own flesh. In other words, you don't turn your back on your family. You don't hide yourself from your own flesh. You take care of them. Go to Jeremiah again, chapter 18. Jeremiah worked and worked and worked in the days of Josiah, and he tried his best to do what he could. Josiah's reign was for 31 years, and for 31 years, Jeremiah worked along. Josiah worked along with Jeremiah, vice versa, Jeremiah with Josiah, and he tried his best. By the time you get to chapter 18, it's ending the days of Josiah's reign. The last message associated with the days of Josiah reflect the prophet's growing awareness that Judah had already made their choice. So in chapter 18 and 19, you can read the story of the potter. And Jeremiah was watching a potter shape a clay vessel, a pot on his wheel. And Jeremiah watched him, and the potter couldn't get it the way he wanted, so he just took it and he made it into something else because it would not conform to what he was trying to do. The revelation was that Israel was being unresponsive to God's word, and it would not be molded into what God wanted them to do. They did not obey. It came to the place where now Israel would become a formless lump that one time later in the future would then respond to the potter's hand. So Jeremiah took a bowl, and God sent him to confront the leaders and inhabitants of Jerusalem. He took the bowl, he went before them, and he broke it, and he informed them that this is what God has determined to do to you. He's going to break the city in the same way because it was too far beyond repair. It's too far beyond repair. It got to the place where they disobeyed, 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 and God just said, that's it, I've had it, that's the way it's going to be. In Jeremiah 18 and verse 12, it says, and they said, there is no hope. but we will walk after our own devices, and we will carry, and we will everyone do after the imagination of his evil heart. His evil heart. In verse 15 of Jeremiah 18, it says, because my people hath forgotten me. They had burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in a way not cast up. Making reference to the highways where it would be raised up and you can walk in safety. But the people have caused the other people to stumble and to walk in a way contrary to the word. Verse 16 says, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes by shall be astonished and wag his head. They're just going to walk by and look over at Judah, the land of Judah, and what it used to be, and just going, what happened to that place? I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. In other words, God's just going to turn away from them because they turned away from God. And when they seek God, God's going to have his back to them because their heart wasn't right. Well, Jeremiah went on and, you know, different things happened. Verse 18 says, he's trying to help them. Look at verse 18. They said, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not depart from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. This is what was going on. So their opinion was, we'll still have the word. They'll still be, you know, prophets. They'll still be priests. They'll still give us the word, because they didn't like what Jeremiah was bringing. And if you look at the context, all those other birds, with the exception of a few stragglers, were wrong. They were wrong. And they wanted to get rid of Jeremiah. And they didn't want to give heed to any of his words. See? And he had to go against the whole flow and the whole ministry at that time. That's what he had to do. And you may not understand that unless you find yourself in a position where you're called to do that. Where the whole tenor of the ministry, in which that was God's ministry at that time, went south. And God calls you and says, go and confront them. And the response to your confrontation is they want to get rid of you. They don't want to pay any attention to your words. They want to excommunicate you. Now, that's a hard thing. But Jeremiah was called to be a man of God, and Jeremiah had to do what he knew was right. In chapter 19, verse 14, it says, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whether the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he said unto the people. Now, he's just coming from where this whole potter's record comes to pass and all the things that he said. He comes, and it says that he stood in the court of the Lord's house. And he says in verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. That's like deliberately becoming stubborn and rebellious so you won't hear God's words. That is sinful and shameful. How do you do that? Well, you walk in pride. You can walk in your knowledge. You can walk in your, you know, this is what I'm going to do with my life, etc., etc. But that's what they did. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1, it says, now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now again, you got a man, quote, unquote, of God. He's the son of a priest. He's the chief governor in the house. And he hears the word of God that Jeremiah is bringing forth. So Pashur orders the temple guards to grab Jeremiah. And it says, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Okay, that's what it says. It says that he smote Jeremiah the prophet. So what do I got to do? I got to do something. So I can try to illustrate. Is that your sweetheart? So I can try to illustrate to you what Pashur did. Now, you got to understand that this guy represents Israel, or Judah. He represents God, the temple's there. He represents the things of God. And this is how he's responding to the prophet. He's going to take him. And it says that he smote Jeremiah the prophet. He smote him. I'm going to put this here box right here. Because if I don't put it here, a bad thing might happen. Then I'll get yelled, and then I'll get smote. What do you think it meant when it says he smote him? This is a smiter. Of course, what was used on Jeremiah was not this. My children know what this is. Just about two, about a couple days ago, they know what this is. You think he went like that? Bad Jeremiah. Now, I don't want you speaking like that anymore. Is that what you think? Huh? Do you think he went like that? You think he went like that? A little bit? Like that? Huh? Listen. He beat the hell out of Jeremiah. He made his back bleed. His skin whelped up. He cried. He was in pain. That's what he did to the prophet, to the man of God. Keep your finger and look at Deuteronomy 25. Verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes may he give him, and not exceed, lest he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. 40 stripes. Would you like to be beat 40 times like that? And let me tell you something. The guy that they chose to beat him wasn't 98 pounds. Okay? He knew how to handle a whip. He knew how to inflict pain. Jeremiah didn't do anything to anybody. He was in stocks. He was smote, and he was at the high gate of Benjamin. That means that when people walked by, they saw him. Some people spit on him, probably. Some people wagged their head at him. Some people mocked him. Nobody likes to be mocked in private. Nobody likes to be beat in private, let alone in public. How do you think Jeremiah felt? And all for speaking the word of God to a country he loved and to a people he loved. And how did the people respond to him? They rewarded him evil for good. How did the people respond to Jesus? They rewarded him evil for good, right? They beat the hell out of that guy. They beat him bad, senseless. Would you like to endure 39 lashes like that? No. That's what they did. Josiah reigned for 31 years. Josiah died. Jehoahaz, his son, reigned for 3 months. Then the king of Egypt didn't like that, so he had him pulled aside, and Jehoiakim was installed. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. Jehoiakim is a king of Judah, son of Josiah, okay? He reigns for 11 years. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians in the Battle of Carchemish. This established the Babylonians as a dominant world power. Now, Jehoiakim made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the reason why king of Egypt put Jehoiakim in charge of Judah is because Judah was paying levy to Egypt. They were getting a lot of money. But Egypt now got beat back by Babylon. So that relationship with Egypt and Judah has now ended. Hostages were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, who Jeremiah identified as God's servant and had chosen to judge Judah and the other nations of Palestine. Jeremiah predicted a great captivity which would last for 70 years. And at God's command, Jeremiah wrote records of his sermons and his messages of what was going to happen. Jehoiakim ordered that the scroll be burnt. Now, this is the king of Judah. And he also commanded the arrest of the prophet and his secretary, Barak. So this is how the king now is treating Jeremiah. You saw how Pashur treated Jeremiah. You see how the king is treating Jeremiah. But even under arrest, Jeremiah continued to prophesy and to speak that which God commanded. And after Jehoiakim burnt the scroll, Jeremiah came back with more of the word of God, adding a prediction of the death of Jehoiakim and the certain victory of Babylon, Jeremiah 36, verses 27 through 32. Let's look at verse 27 of Jeremiah 36. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, 36:27. The words of Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee another roll and write in it the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burnt. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat, into the night, and to the frost. This is what's going to happen to you now. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon all the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they what? They still don't want to listen. They still don't want to listen. Well, you can see what happens to Jehoiakim. He doesn't last very long. After Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin reigned in Judah, but he only reigned for 3 months. After Jehoiachin, Mattaniah, who was renamed Zedekiah, his name was changed, was the last reigning king in Judah. So, you got Joash, right? You got Josiah, 3 months. Jehoiakim, 11 years. Jehoiachin, 3 months. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, and you got Zedekiah, 5. That's 5 kings. Jeremiah is still there. Okay, now we're in the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Chapter 38. Pashur is still around. Okay? And he's still ticked off at Jeremiah. Okay? If you read the context, you'll see, well, let's just see something here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? 38, verse 1. Then Shephathiah, the son of Mattan, and Jedaliah, the son of who? Pashur. And Jushkel, the son of Shephmaliah, and who? Pashur, the son of so-and-so, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, such and such and such and such. So Pashur has been nothing but a thorn in the flesh of Jeremiah all these years. He was a thorn in the flesh of Jeremiah under the reign of Jehoiakim, who reigned for 11 years. Now we're in the reign of Zedekiah. You had 11 years, you had a 3-month period of another king, then you got Zedekiah. And Pashur is still hateful and vengeance towards Jeremiah. Verse 5. So they go to the king and they say, we want Jeremiah. We want Jeremiah. Verse 5 says, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Now you may think I'm extreme, beating on that box, but you ought to be blessed and thankful I didn't illustrate this next verse to you. Look at what they do to Jeremiah. They took then Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchaniah, the son of Hamelech, which was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water. But what? You know what mire is? Huh? Right. So Jeremiah sunk in the what? That's where he was. They let him down a big giant porta potty, and the porta potty was full of human waste and cow waste and every other kind of waste you can imagine. And he sunk down into the crap. How would you like to be Jeremiah? And you think you've sacrificed something for the Lord? What do you think Jeremiah felt like? I mean, what would that do to you? I know women who won't change a diaper. I know men who are weightlifters who won't change a baby's diaper. Big, strong man who, I ain't touching that thing. Get away from me. That's just a little, poor, innocent baby. Wonderful little baby. How would you like to be lowered down into a big, giant porta potty and just stay there? Do you think it smelled? Do you think there were worms in it? Do you think there were fleas and flies and stuff all around? How do you think his skin felt? But you know what? It wasn't so much they were trying to do that. They were trying to take the man's spirit away. They were trying to beat him up. They were trying to get him to the place where he would say, I quit. That's what he cared about. Because you know what? You can wash. You can take a bath the next day. But you know how hard it is to take a bath to cleanse that from your spirit, from who you are, from your heart. To have that type of abuse heaped on you, do you know what it takes to be able to recover from that type of abuse? It takes a relationship with the Lord. You identify with Jesus Christ in our day and in our time a little bit when you go through that kind of stuff. You identify with him. You realized a little bit, just a cosmos of what he went through. And yet Jesus Christ was able to overcome, right? And the word says of us, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, right? We can. What's your porta potty? What's your porta potty? What have you been lowered into? You read the rest of the record, you know what happens? You know who gets out of the porta potty? Jeremiah. You know who winds up dying? Zedekiah. Pashur. And if you read the record, you want to know how sneaky this guy is, the priest, the king rather? He says to Jeremiah, listen, come tell me what's going to happen. Jeremiah tells him what's going to happen. Then the king, in his pride, turns around and says, if anybody asks you, if I asked you what was going to happen, could they see you come to me in private? You tell them such and such and such and such, and don't tell them I was inquiring about the welfare of Judah and such and such. And in the prophecy that Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah, because he said, if I tell you the word of the Lord, you're going to kill me. Zedekiah, I'm not going to kill you, I promise. In the prophecy that he spoke, he said, you can still live. He made a way out for him. Even at the very last end, he said, they're going to come, but you can still live. The second time they add it to the roll, he's going to die. But the prophecy was at that point, it could change. And you know what Zedekiah did? He heard it, and he still accepted to do nothing about it. And his decision to do nothing about it not only destroyed him, it destroyed his family. God doesn't take pleasure when someone dies. You read about that in Ezekiel. But his decision to do nothing about it, he was confronted with the truth and he refused still that to his death and to the death of the people. It's closed in Jeremiah 21. If you get a chance to read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see a man of God who stood against everything that they could throw at him. And yet, he continued to stand. He had feelings just like you and I got feelings. He got hurt just like you and I got hurt. He had a sacrifice just like you and I sacrifice. And my goodness, did injustice happen to him and did he deserve it? No way. Just the same kind of crap that happens to us today, that we don't deserve it, or we don't bring upon ourselves either, but it happened to him, and he didn't deserve any of it. And yet, something about Jeremiah and his relationship with the Lord at that time enabled him to continue to go. Jeremiah was the original Energizer Bunny. You could not stop that guy. He just kept going and going and going and going. He kept going in the rain, in the snow, in the poop, in everything. He just kept going. He did not give up for the Lord. He was committed. Now, the majority of the people were out just having a good time, living their lives, partying it up, acknowledging nothing but the devil and his cohorts, and paid no respect to God. But Jeremiah respected God. And Jeremiah stood on the word. In verse 8 of chapter 21, several times Jeremiah made this offer to the people. He said, and unto this people thou shalt say, because it was God's offer, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life and the way of death. And that's still the question that is posed to God's people today. I have set before you the way of life, and I have set before you the way of death. You have to make the choice which one you want to do. you can go with the way of death. And the way of death will bring you pleasure in this world. It'll keep you at a place where you're not mocked. It'll keep you at a place where you're accepted by society and your peers at work, and you're looked upon as the great so-and-so. But if you choose the way of life, you got to realize that the devil's not going to let you walk that path without trying to take you out. But your relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Word of God has to be of such a nature that even if they would take you and put you in a porta potty, you'd have to get up the next day and say, "My God will deliver me. My God will deliver me." See? That was Jeremiah's heart. That was Jeremiah's connection. And he just extended that to the people. The people had free will. It was their choice. I pray today that our free will choice would be to serve our God with our 10, 20, 50, or 70 years left in our lives. That no matter how old we are, we would choose to serve our God with the portion of our life that is allotted to us here on earth. For the rewards in eternity and eternity itself outweigh the temporal pleasures that the adversary can offer us today. So let's be men and women like Jeremiah. Let's be committed. And although adversity strikes, let us too bounce back and stand on the Word of God and do those things that God has called us to do. Father, thank you for your Word. Thanks for the examples that we have. And thanks for our ultimate example, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his love and his kindness. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.